I'm reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, and then from Luke 12, 13 to 31. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbour's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, but your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well."
Thank you, love. Dennis the Menace. Remember his comic, the comics with Dennis the Menace? I grew up with them. Loved them. Perhaps they reflected the kind of person I was as a kid. I'm pretty sure they did. In one cartoon, Dennis the Menace is looking into a catalogue and saying, "This catalogue's got lots of toys I didn't know I wanted." We are coming to the last of the Ten Commandments, and as we've gone through them, I'm sure all of us have been convicted. I certainly have as I've prepared, because that's the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments and of God's laws, is to cause us to see that we have a standard being created in the image of God that he has set, that it's a reflection of God's character and God's truth, but also that we fail. And if we ever fail any commandment, it's the 10th commandment. In fact, every time we fail any of the first 9 commandments, we're probably also failing the 10th commandment at the same time, because it's so tied together. This commandment has to do with the heart. It has to do with the inner life of a person, of you and of me. And so the Bible teaches that as a result of the fall, because Adam and Eve sinned, they became corrupt in their nature and passed that corruption on to all of us. We are all corrupt. Our sinful nature is there. You don't have to teach a child to disobey or to steal or to tell a lie. Who has ever taught their children these things? It is part of the corrupt nature that we have received from our forefathers right back to Adam and Eve. And so that corrupt nature is expressed especially in heart attitudes and in covetousness. The word covet means to strongly desire. To desire a person or possessions or property. And the word actually means, the word covet in the Hebrew means desire. And the word is used both for good and for bad, both in the Old Testament and the New. So there are right desires and there are wrong desires. To desire something that you have no right to have is covetousness in the bad sense. And I want you to notice that this verse has 3 times it emphasizes my neighbor, my neighbor, my neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his BMW or donkey or whatever it is back then, is today his vehicle. And you shall not covet your neighbor's property of any kind. And so three times in this verse, the emphasis is on neighbors. And of course, we've been emphasizing all through these commandments that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love God with all our heart, and this is to do with the heart, and with all our strength, but we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we're now looking then at facing what covetous really is in our lives, facing up to it. When we have desires, there are good, of course, I've just mentioned, good desires as well as bad. And even ones that are like a sexual desire is good. God has planted in us a natural sexual desire. It is not evil, it's not bad, it is good. But when you desire something that is outside of the boundaries that God has given you, has placed there, then it is bad. And that's why, and that's just one example. desire also cannot be eradicated. The Buddhist philosophy is that you try and absolutely get rid of any desire, that you live without desire. But it's impossible to do, I believe. And there are good desires. In fact, desires motivate us to do good things. The Bible says, for instance, earnestly desire the greater gifts. As Christians, we're to desire gifts that God will use us in ministry and reaching out to people who are lost, or in building up the body of Christ. And we're to desire those gifts. There's nothing wrong with good desires. It says in 1 Timothy 3, if anyone sets his heart on being an elder, he desires a noble task. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's an interesting verse, because it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you love the Lord with all your heart, then your desires will be in line with that, and he will give you your desires, because you first love the Lord with all your heart. You desire him first. And then he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And there's many other verses that emphasize that desire is a natural and good thing that God has given us. But then there is the sin of covetousness. It's a selfish desire, and I want to emphasize the selfishness of it. It is always to do with self-gratification or selfishness when we covet sinfully. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that covetousness was the sin that led Adam and Eve into taking what was not given to them to take. And then it was covetousness or envy that actually moved the leaders of the Jews of the day to take Jesus and crucify him. It was out of envy, it says in Mark 15:10. Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him, crucified him. This covetousness reveals, first of all, a heart sin. You know, we are judged by our hearts, by God, not just our actions. This command shows us that he looks at our hearts, and as a result of that, he makes a judgment on us. So we all stand condemned. I mean, I find that my corrupt nature is such that I can so easily begin to desire something I shouldn't, and before I know it, I've committed this sin of covetousness. And if I don't nip it in the bud, then it leads on to other things, as we'll see. In the Sermon on the Mount, of course, that's the one area where we see this manifestly shown. Jesus in chapter 5 verse 20 of Matthew says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Pharisees were particular about keeping the outward law, that they didn't do anything outwardly. But Jesus said on another occasion, inwardly, you're full of corruptness and like a whitewashed tomb, and inside are bones and the decaying corpses. He says, you're like that. Your inner heart is like that, but outwardly you're like a whitewashed tomb. So after saying this here in chapter 5, verse 20 of Matthew, he says, he gives illustration. He says, you have heard that it is said, you shall not murder. But if you call someone a fool, if you have an attitude of hatred towards them, then you've committed the same sin. And if you lust after somebody, it's the same thing as committing adultery, and so on. So Jesus shows that the heart is the issue, and that's exactly what this verse is saying. In the, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader among the Jews of the day. And he says in Philippians that he was, as to the law, he was perfect. He outwardly, he kept the law. He was a stickler for it. He was absolutely focused on obeying God outwardly. But he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 10, "I would not have known what coveting really was if the law did not say, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire." I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. He was convicted by this one command because he could not keep it outwardly. And it revealed that, yes, though he was absolutely perfect in the eyes of men around as keeping the law, he was a sinner before God. And it's the same with us. We can outwardly, but God knows our heart. The real battle with sin is internal. It has to do with this very issue of covetousness. So counseling and therapy can help, but any strong willpower can help. But they only modify a person's attitude and behavior, but a change of heart is what God gives us. And when you become a Christian, when you really become a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus and invite him to come into your life and allow him to rule in your life as Lord and Savior, he gives us a new heart, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. And the ability to love God and to live a life that is pleasing to him. Secondly, it not only reveals heart sin, it leads to further sin. When you are involved in coveting, covetousness actually leads on to other things. One verse that stands out to me in this area is that 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, where it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. That when I have a covetous heart and a love for money, it actually will create in me a motivation that will lead me to do other things. It amounts to idolatry, is the next point. In Colossians 3 verses 5 and 6, we see here that Paul's saying, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's the corrupt, sinful nature I was talking about. Not the new nature of Christ in us, but the old, sinful nature. And he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Saying, those are grouped together. Lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? He said, oh yeah, I've done that. I've kept them. You shall not steal, you shall not kill. I've kept them all. And Jesus looked at him and he said, go and sell what you've got and give it to those who are in need and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful. He wouldn't follow Jesus because he had a love of money, which was idolatry. Shelley, a person asked Shelley, I picked this quote up and I liked it, so I'll share it with you. I don't know who she is or he is. Basically, covetousness is the worship of self, for it pledges all one's energies to self-gratification. In 1 John 2, we read these words, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you, for when you love the world, you show that you do not love the Father. And the love of the Father is not in you, which is saying the same thing. For the world offers only lust for physical pleasure, lust for everything that we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the evil world. It's incompatible. Saying you can't love God and mammon, as Jesus said. It just doesn't go. And so it is a form of idolatry. Remember in Luke chapter 14, where we read there that the Pharisees love money. Jesus had told a story about a steward with his money and so on. And I won't go into that, but I'll just go on to say that when he told that story, it says that the story, the Pharisees who loved their money heard all this and scoffed at him. Why did they scoff at him? Because in their thinking back then, they had a real strong mindset that when you are wealthy, it shows God's approval in your life. So if you are wealthy, then God is happy with you. So if you're not wealthy, there must be some sin or some problem with you. They actually had a saying, whom the Lord loves, he makes rich. What did Jesus say to that? He says, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. You know, as I've prepared this, I've realized how often in the Bible we have the Bible telling us about our hearts when it deals with sin. He says, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors. And what does this world honor? Yeah, people who are presented as successful, wonderful people are often, it's tied with their wealth. Position and possessions seem to go together. He says, what this world honors is detestable. Not just God's not happy with it, it's detestable in the sight of God. Wow, this is no minor commandment. This is a major commandment. It is not at the end of the list of the 10 because it's, we better throw that in. It is actually pulling them all together with one final death arrow that makes us aware we are sinners before a holy God. I am. Let me ask you some questions which I find very hard to answer. And I tell you, I'm not throwing this out as me to you. I'm throwing it out for us, me included. What do you value most in your life? Really? Seriously? If God told you to forget your dream home, pack your family up and move to Papua New Guinea and serve there for the next 20 years, would you go? Would I go? That's massive. What if he prompted you to be content with your current vehicle and use the money you were going to spend on buying a new one to support a missionary? I'm sorry if you were just planning to buy another vehicle. I'm not pointing at anyone. I don't even know if anyone is, so yeah, all right. And there's nothing wrong with buying a new vehicle. But I'm just saying, what if God prompted you in this area? See, we find it such a challenging thing to really think this through. If God led you to change your career so that you can have more time to spend with your family, to bring them up in the way of the Lord, or more time serving God, would you give up TV time and a hobby or a sport or some other activity to serve God in church ministry? Life forces us to give up some things to attain others. It's part of life. You have to do it. You have to make a choice. Will I do this or that? I'll have to give up that in order to do that. Well, it applies here very much so. What we value most determines what we are willing to give up. What we value most determines what we're willing to give up. And then there's the subtlety of covetousness. See, it's hidden. It's in the heart. And we can't judge other people for being covetous. And when somebody buys a new car or moves to a new house, how dare we judge them for that? We don't know what's going on in their hearts. And we made wise decisions. I remember when we were at a church in New Zealand, and we were just a young couple, and we were able to get together a deposit, and we bought a house. Believe it or not, the land cost $2,000 and the house cost $10,000 back then. $12,000. And I had one guy come up, a guy who was very much involved in the life of the church, and a young guy, a youngish guy. And he said, "You've got your priorities wrong," to me. And I thought, what? And it really upset me at the time. But it wasn't long before he and his wife bought this beautiful big mansion house, much bigger than ours. And I thought, there you go. But we dare not judge others at all, ever, because only God knows the heart. And the Bible says, it talks to rich people, and there's nothing wrong with being rich. It's what you do with your wealth, and it's your heart that counts. Anyway, so it's hidden. But it is the sin that someone has said, and I think I like the way it's said, this is the sin that Christians have sanitized. It's okay to be covetous. Do you know why? Because we're influenced so much by the world around us. And we live in a capitalistic society. We live in an economy driven by people involved with this whole area of covetousness. You look at the advertising. We are soaking up all the time advertising that says, if you want those basic, major, profound needs that you have in your life fulfilled, then you need to buy this car, or you need to use that ointment, or you need to put that hair spray on, or whatever it might be. That will answer the deepest problems or needs that you have. Basically, it's saying, it's encouraging this very sin, the society we live in the Western world. And not just in the Western world. I've been involved in India and Africa and Taiwan and other places, and it's a challenge to people who have very little and desire and are covetous and so on and run after money. All we've got to do is look at our hearts. It's irrelevant how much we have. All right, the second thing is the folly of covetousness. It's not just a sin. We need to face up to covetousness as a sin, but we need to look at the folly of it. The only time that Jesus spoke and called anyone a fool was in that passage we read, where the person, it was a parable of a person who had stored up lots of grain for years to come, and God said, "You're a fool, because you haven't stored up riches in heaven." Beware, said Jesus, as Mark read it to us, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Don't be covetous for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by what we own, Jesus said, is a loose translation of it. He says, you fool, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Watch out, he says, be alert. And he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now, that's interesting. He says there's all kinds of greed. There's greed in one person's life will be different from somebody else. We all have challenges in this area. But for some of us, it might be the way we look or our health. And somebody else, it might be riches and possessions. Or it might be a position in a company and you get really angry because that person who's your manager, that person is not really able to do their job. I could do that job much better than that person. I wish I was in their office. I wish I was involved with taking that responsibility on. I'd get bigger income and so on. And they've passed by me and put that person in that position, and we become envious and we begin to have an attitude towards that person only based on covetousness. See how easily we can get caught up in this. And this man said, my barns, my grain, my goods. And God said, you fool. This man said, I've got lots of possessions, and I've got lots of time to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, yeah, you've got lots of possessions, but they're not yours for long because you don't have long. And he took his life. And then who would they be left to? He didn't even have the joy of giving his possessions to someone else. Somebody else had to do it. Some solicitor had to say, oh, geez. He had the joy of doing it. Secondly, it's insatiable. Nelson Rockefeller was asked by a reporter, how much money does it take to make a person happy? He said, just a little more. He who dies with the most toys wins. No. In Ecclesiastes, I can't wait to do a series on Ecclesiastes. I love that book. And I'm all primed to go sometime in the future. But anyway, I've got other stuff to cover before then. But it is a wonderful book. Read it. And read a good commentary alongside it. But anyway, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, if you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all that you want. Proverbs 27:20, people will never stop wanting more than they have. But it's not only insatiable, it's destructive. As James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Talking to the Christian community. He's saying, you're having problems in your Christian community. Quarrels, fights, he says, they're caused by your selfish desires. You want that position. You want to be involved and somebody else is in that place. Or you want to be recognized or whatever it might be. And that leads to problems, relationship problems. And it all comes down to selfishness. In our families, conflicts. Among our friends, in churches and in the workplace, it's destructive. It brings worry. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. Don't worry, said Jesus, about tomorrow. Trust me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well, so don't worry. What a contrast. It brings dissatisfaction. David Robinson, NBA champion, all know him? Know of him? I read this on the internet. You don't know David Robinson? Who knows David Robinson? Knows of him? Oh, yeah. Oh, all the NBA fans. Anyway, I don't know who he is because we don't follow NBA in Australia and I haven't started following it here. But apparently he's a Christian guy who was a champion and well-loved and respected and so on. And he became a Christian. And it says this, he quotes, what I had should have been plenty. What astonished me, he said, was that I was not satisfied. No matter how much I had, it didn't seem like enough, because material things can't satisfy your deepest needs. That's when I realized that I needed the Lord. It led him to faith in Christ. It's futile to chase after things that are not our own. Author Michael Moriarty, in his The Perfect Ten, says, never has a culture experienced such physical comfort combined with such psychological misery. Would that be true in our culture? Look back through history and think about it. And look around the world today. Never has a culture experienced such physical comfort combined with such psychological misery. Never have we felt so free, yet our prisons are so overstuffed. Never have we been so sophisticated above pleasure, yet so likely to suffer broken relationships. And also, the last thing here is that it focuses on the here and now. The whole thing of being covetous is about now. It's not about eternity. It keeps our mind about living for now, for today, instead of living in the light of eternity. That's such a challenge. Jesus, when he spoke about this area, he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't make that your goal. Don't make that your aim. You're to aim differently. We're to store up treasures in heaven. A man's life, he says, does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's a very interesting statement in the passage that Marg read to us in Luke 12. A man's or a person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The word life there, the two words in the Greek that are normally used for life in the New Testament. One is Zoe, and that's the one that's used here. And the other one is bios, from which we get biogenetics and all the rest of it. Bio, life. Okay, so the word bios in the Greek has the idea of the way of life, or your pathway of life, your journey in life, your life, as you live your life. It's the way of life that you live. And if Jesus said bios here, he says a man's way of life or journey in life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, it would not be what he wanted to say, because you have to have possessions in life to live your life on the journey. But here the word Zoe means the essence of life. He says the essence of life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not what life's about. Life's about living for God and for eternity and having possessions so you can live your life and leaving your children so they can be set up and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your essence for life, that's what it's all about for you, then this is the issue that Jesus is dealing with here. You may not be here next Sunday. I may not be here. And if we're not, and we're in glory, we'll look back and say, well, now, I have a different perspective on stuff now. Mark and I have been getting stuff, and stuff. When we moved here in October last year, we had very graciously, a lot of you folks lent us and gave us stuff. But we still needed stuff, so we've been going to Goodwill. Can't keep away from Goodwill. And garage sales and getting more stuff. Now we're stuffed. We're fine, so we can stop doing that now. Is that right? But you know, we get stuff, and then we get more stuff, and then we get a better stuff, so we get rid of that stuff. And we've now got a box, or a few boxes, that are for garage sales. So because we had this cheap stuff that we got to see us buy, and then we saw some better stuff, and it was good price, so we've taken that stuff and put it in a box and got the new stuff, which is better stuff, like glassware or dinner platters and all that kind of stuff. We live our lives stuffing ourselves. But next Sunday, if we're not here, use your resources now for God. And I want to finish with this last point of freedom from covetousness. And there's some very important principles I'll run through. Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content. Because contentment is the answer to covetousness. If we are content with our lot that God has given us, our money, our possessions, if we're content, it doesn't mean we don't buy a new car, but it means that we're content. And if it's the wise thing to do and the right thing to get another car, well, that's fine. But if my life is driven by discontent, it's covetousness. I put an aside here. We so often are discontent with the wrong thing. Are we discontent with our relationship with God and how close we're walking with God? Are we discontent with how holy a life we're living? How loving and generous and kind we are to others? That's the kind of discontent we should have. But anyway, develop faith in God. Remember that God promises again and again that when we trust Him, He'll look after these areas. So He says, and I quoted this the other Sunday, but He says in Hebrews 13:5, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, here's the promise, I will never fail you, I will never forsake you. So if you keep away from the love of money and don't let it affect you and be satisfied with what you have, you can trust God that He'll never leave you or forsake you in that very area. Develop faith in God, and that includes thankfulness. Be thankful. God, you're so good. I'm thankful with what I've got. It's part of it. Secondly, develop an eternal perspective. Live your life in the light of eternity. And there's nothing better to keep that focus is to spend time every day with God and in His Word. Because His Word keeps us focused on eternity. Develop a new walk with God, or refresh or renew your walk with God. You know, the only power to remove covetousness from our hearts is a new love, a new affection that replaces that affection for things, for stuff. If we have a new affection for God, a real, genuine love for God, our love for things will not rise up. Because Jesus said, you cannot love God and mammon. It doesn't work. Develop contentedness. And then it says, then I've got develop generosity. You know, every time I give, I'm breaking the grip of covetousness. Proverbs 21:26, he covets greedily all day long while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Comparing the covetous one who wants and wants to the godly one who gives and gives. What a contrast. As we give, as we're generous, it breaks that stranglehold that seems to be there on our hearts of covetousness. be a generous giver. I've got 2 minutes left. I don't really, but I'm going to take them. It's a story about a man named Karl who lived in Germany. And he was the richest man in the valley. He had huge wealth, beautiful big mansion of a place, but he lived alone. His wife had died. And he had a man with his young family who lived in the little cottage at the end of the property, and he was the caretaker. And his name was Hans. One night, Hans had a huge, riveting dream. So real. God was saying to him, Hans was a very strong Christian, a very godly man. And this dream was that God was saying to him that the richest man in the valley is going to die at midnight or sometime today in the next day. Oh, he was really worried. It was so real. He thought, if I go and tell Karl, he'll think I'm dreaming and what, but he'll think I'm just, nuts. I won't go and tell him that. But then it was so real, he finally got the courage and went up and spoke to Karl and said, "Look, Karl, I know I don't normally do this, but I've got to tell you, I had this dream last night," and told him about it. "The richest man in the valley is going to die tonight, sometime today or tonight." And the rich man said, Karl said, "All right, okay, thanks for letting me know." And he went on with his daily stuff, and as he did, he began to think, he's a godly man. God might have been speaking to him. Maybe I better do something about it. What'll I do? I know, I'll get my doctor. So he called his doctor and said, "Can you come over and play bridge tonight or something? We'll come sit down, we'll chat and spend the night together, the evening together." And so his doctor came over and he thought, that's good. So if anything happens, he'll be there. He'll be able to sort it out. And it got nearer and nearer to midnight. And the doctor wanted to go. And he said, "Let me go, please. I've got to go." And Karl said, "No, look, please just stay a little longer here. Have another nightcap and all the rest." And so he kept him there. He did not let the doctor go till he heard the chimes on the clock. And it was midnight. And he said, "All right, you need to go. You've got to practice tomorrow morning." "See you later. Bye." And they parted. And the doctor went off. It was only 10 minutes later, there was a knock on the door. And he opened the door. And the daughter of this man, Hans, had run up from the cottage saying, "My father has died. My father has died. Help." The richest man in the valley. He was rich towards God. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, forgive me. Forgive us for every time we have a covetous heart, desiring and living for today instead of living for eternity. Grant us, Lord, to move from here with a new heart, to love you, Lord, with all our heart, and know that that will be the answer by your Spirit's power to overcome this incredibly insidious attitude of covetousness. Give us grace and strength, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.